This message, entitled The Spirit of Truth, from John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please bow with me in another word of prayer. Holy Spirit, if you do not come this morning in your convincing and convicting power, if you do not come as the one who ultimately instructs and teaches our hearts in the things that you have revealed in your word, then, Lord, we shall not see and we shall not hear. And so we plead, O Holy Spirit, according to that purpose for which you have been given, that you would come this morning, that through your word you would indeed guide us into the truth, and that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would give us hearts that begin to perceive the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May you come this morning, for I do not want to speak on my own, and we do not long to hear without your assistance. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember when I was just finishing my seventh grade year, that would have been in 1997, that spring I was outside with my best friend, and we had just gotten a basketball hoop, and we were playing basketball. And as we were doing that, we began to talk, and I don't remember exactly how, but somehow the conversation turned to Christianity. And my best friend from school asked me, "Kyle, are you a Christian?" And never mind the fact that I had been with this friend every day of the school year, every hour of the school day, and yet he had no idea if I was a Christian or not. But I did respond to him, and I said, "Well, yes, of course I'm a Christian. I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus." And he asked me, "Well, why on earth do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Jesus?" And I told him the only answer that came to my mind in that moment, "Well, because the Bible tells me so." And a seventh grade friend looked at me in that moment, and he asked me this question: "Why on earth do you believe the Bible is true? How do you know that the things that you have read there are according to the truth?" And though I had been raised in the church, and though my parents had committed a lot of time to teaching us the scriptures, though I had gone through the church programs of memorization and sat through Sunday school classes and heard the preaching of the word, that question caused me to tremble. Because I was absolutely baffled, and I had no idea how to answer, in one sense, that very simple question: how do you know the Bible is true? But you perhaps know this morning that it's not just a question that seventh graders are asking. When I entered into college and I began studying philosophy, one of the most profound classes I've ever sat through was a class called The Philosophy of Science. And inevitably, when you're sitting in a class that's talking about what science is, you're going to begin to get questions about faith. How do faith and science, how do these things ultimately relate? How can you make Christianity fit within a scientific worldview? And I remember, no longer as a seventh grader, but as a 22-year-old man sitting in those classes, and I remember one specific day, one woman in that class began to run her mouth with all kinds of blasphemies, and she said as loud as she could, "I don't get Christians. They base everything they believe on a book of lies. The Bible is nothing but a fairy tale." You see, friends, the world wants to know why it is that we regard this book as true. Why it is that we base our lives and our teachings on the things that are contained in these pages. And we need to pause, if you never have, and ask the question, how do we know the Bible is true? It is a question, brothers and sisters, for which we must have an answer. And I begin this way, because what Jesus says in verses 12 through 13 is not irrelevant to that question. "I still have many things to say to you," Jesus says to his disciples, "but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." In those words, I want to suggest this morning that we have in part an answer to that question. How do we know that what we believe is true? How can we be assured? How can we be confident of that? Jesus tells us here we can, because when Jesus goes away, he is sending the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And though the world cannot receive that Spirit, Jesus says it is he, the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is God, the Spirit of truth who is truth, that it will be he who guides into all truth. This is something that is particular to the glory of the Holy Spirit, and it is something that is particular to our confidence as Christians. And so I want to concentrate on those few words this morning, and I want to do so by drawing forth 2 points for your mind and for your heart. And the first point will be a promise, that in these words of Jesus we have put before us one of the greatest promises given to the church. And the second point this morning will be a process, that Jesus tells us, Jesus begins to allude to how it is that he will make good on this promise. And so first, there is spoken in these words a promise. Now you'll remember in verse 7, as we looked at that a number of weeks ago, Jesus tells his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And I hope you remember the specific word, and we emphasized it at that time and have continued to do so, that real word for the word helper. It is, as we saw, the word paraclete. I will send the paraclete. And if you don't remember, I want this to be embedded in your memory, that the definition for paraclete, the definition for what Jesus is saying the Spirit will do in verse 7, a paraclete is one who comes alongside of. One who comes alongside of another to give help, to give aid, to give comfort, to come as an advocate. But now Jesus, in verse 12, begins to look at the Spirit from another perspective. Not as the paraclete who will come alongside of us. But notice what he says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide. The picture there, quite literally, is not simply one who walks side by side, but one who goes in front of, one who leads another. You might think, sometimes when our parents or when our friends become elderly and they need help walking, sometimes we gently take them by the hand and we begin to lead them where they need to go. And that's really the picture that this word gives, this picture of guiding. The Spirit will come and he will guide you into all the truth. He is one who will lead you by the hand, gently and carefully and gracefully. And where he is going to go, he is going to lead you into all the truth. And what Jesus is promising here is that this Spirit who is a helper is also the Spirit of truth. That he is also a teacher. That he is one who will instruct. That he is one who will guide and he is one who will lead his people. So there's the promise. And I want you to notice three things regarding this promise. And the first is this, the necessity of this promise. Look at what Jesus says in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't it interesting that here, very near the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus says, I still have what? Not a few things, but many things to say to you. Didn't Jesus spend the majority of his time with his disciples here on earth instructing and teaching them? Read over the Gospels and you will see that that is undoubtedly true. That wherever Jesus went with his disciples on almost every occasion and every circumstance, he found a way to begin to teach them and instruct them in the truth. Whether they were walking on the road, he would take it as an opportunity to teach. Whether they were sitting down and reclining at a table, he would take it as an opportunity to teach. Whether they were eating and drinking, Jesus turned all things, it seems, when you read the Gospels, into a moment of instruction to give his disciples teaching regarding the truth. Even here on the night before Jesus dies, the very night in which Jesus will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, he is spending the last few hours, the last few minutes with his disciples, teaching, instructing, giving them knowledge. And yet, he still says, I have many things to say to you. But why is it that Jesus won't now speak those things to his disciples? Well, he doesn't say, well, I have many things to say, but my time is short and I'm about to be crucified. Jesus doesn't say that. Notice what he says in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The word bear there is literally the word carry. You cannot carry the things that I would say to you, the many things that I still have to say. The metaphor really paints a picture when you understand it in that way, that the disciples are not strong enough at this point in time to lift up and to carry and to bear the burden of what Jesus has to say. Do you want to think about it in these terms? The Apostle Paul would later speak in these terms when he wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, you know what? I need to give you milk because you're not ready for meat. Like spiritual infants, Paul is saying, you need to drink the pure milk of the word. You haven't yet formed the teeth to chew the meat of the word. And in a very similar sense, that's what Jesus is very compassionately saying to his disciples. You're not strong enough yet to bear the many things that I would say to you. And it shows us what a gracious teacher Jesus is. As on a completely peripheral note, for those of you who teach in some capacity, whether you're teaching the children in Sunday school, whether you teach and lead Bible studies, here is a wonderful pattern for us to remember. Even Jesus did not expect his disciples to drink from a fire hose, but to gently give that truth in times and seasons when they would be able to bear it. And he's saying, you can't bear it now. You can't carry the things that I have to say. You're not yet strong enough. And what that points to is a certain weakness within these disciples. A certain weakness, a certain difficulty that is weakening them and causing them to be unable to bear the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, what were those difficulties? Well, likely there were some outward difficulties. We read in the verses preceding this that the disciples were filled with sorrow. That their hearts were grieving, their hearts were troubled. You know, when people are full of sorrow, it's not always the best time to begin telling them some of the deepest truths. We know from the Gospels that here, as they've met with Jesus and as he's speaking to them in the dark of the night, that soon they'll go to the garden. And what is it that these disciples do? They fall asleep because their bodies are tired and they can't keep their eyes open. And so Jesus is saying, you can't bear these things now. But it's not just these outward things. There's inward things too. That these disciples are ignorant. That though Jesus has been with them for 3.5 years, yet how often do we find in the Gospels that they simply don't understand Jesus? That he tells them, I must die and my body must be buried. And the disciples are baffled by it. What do you mean you have to die? That again and again the disciples thought of Jesus and his kingdom as an earthly power, as a governmental and political rule. And again Jesus tells them, my kingdom's not of this world. But they didn't get it. They were so ignorant despite the fact that they had been instructed by Jesus again and again. And what it demonstrates for us, what it demonstrates is that even these disciples needed a teacher. They needed the promise that Jesus gives here of the Spirit of truth who will lead them into all the truth. And I want to submit to you this morning, friends, that you and I have not outgrown that same need. That we too have a need for a teacher. When you add to all these things our own sin, our own proneness to error, when you add to this what the Apostle Paul says, what does he say about sinners? That we suppress the truth. That we're always trying to shove it down and to stifle the truth. When you take into an account our ignorance, the fact that we don't know more than we actually do know, when you take all of that into an account, brothers and sisters, we need a teacher. And here's the promise that meets that need. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. We have the need of a teacher, and Jesus is saying, here is the teacher. It is God himself, God the Spirit. The one whom the Apostle Paul will later say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, that God has revealed to us through the Spirit, because the Spirit searches even the deep things of God. We have received, Paul says, the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. And Jesus is saying, here is the need. The promise that I give is a promise you need. You need a teacher. And doesn't that keep us in utter dependence upon God? When I ask you this morning, have you felt your need for God to be the one who teaches you? Do you know the dependency that you have on Him to teach you the truth? So we have here the necessity of the promise. Another thing that I want you to notice is the subject of the promise. In verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you. Guide you where? Into all the truth. The subject of the Spirit's work, the subject of the Spirit's guidance is to guide us, it is to lead us into the truth. And we need to carefully think about that this morning. We need to carefully understand what Jesus means here by the word truth. Jesus doesn't mean here scientific truth, that the Spirit's going to be the one who comes and teaches us about science. Jesus doesn't mean here that the Spirit's going to come and He's going to give us our humanities or our philosophy or our mathematics or our natural knowledge. But rather, Jesus is saying something else. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, if you've ever read it over, then I hope that you have seen that one of the glaring themes of this Gospel is this little word, truth. Truth is at the very heart of the Gospel of John. John uses that word almost twice as much as any other New Testament author. So when Jesus says the Spirit of truth is coming and He will guide you into truth, what does He mean? Well, He means this, that the Spirit is going to guide us into that truth that has come to us through Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 17, we read in this same gospel that Christ came as one who was full of grace and truth. When we read here that the Spirit will guide us into the truth, Jesus means that truth that sets us free. John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. When Jesus uses the word truth here, He means that same truth that got Him killed. In John chapter 8, verse 40, Jesus says, "You seek to kill me because I speak the truth to you." When Jesus uses the word truth here, He means that truth that the devil himself is without. In John chapter 8, verse 44, He tells the Pharisees, "You are children of your father, the devil, in whom there is no truth." When Jesus uses the word truth here, that the Spirit's going to guide us into that, He means that truth that witnesses to Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." When Jesus uses the word truth, He means that truth by which the children of God are sanctified. In John 17, verse 19, "And for their sake I consecrate myself," Jesus says, "that they also may be sanctified in truth." When Jesus says truth, He means that very thing of which He Himself is when He said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In short, truth here is the truth of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says the Spirit will come and he will guide you into all the truth, Jesus is saying he will guide you into all that truth that centers and is focused upon me. We see that he adds to this, and we'll look at these verses in more detail. But look what Jesus goes on to say in verse 13. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying, here is the particular glory of the Holy Spirit. That as he comes, he will guide you into truth. And the truth are those things pertaining to Jesus Christ. The truth of his gospel, the truth of his kingdom, the truth of his salvation, the truth of faith, the truth of obedience. What the Apostle Paul calls in Acts 20:27, the whole counsel of God. Brothers and sisters, that is the task of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who leads us into this truth. The one who gives us a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The one who impresses that upon our hearts. The one who gives us understanding and opens our eyes to begin to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says it is the privilege of the Spirit to do that. To be the one who will guide you into the truth. So that's the subject of the promise. The subject is truth. The Spirit will guide us into the truth. But thirdly, notice briefly the breadth of this promise. I want you to note that little word that occurs in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. There's the breadth of this promise. It's summed up in a three-letter word, all. He will guide you into all the truth. Brothers and sisters, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, underline that word. That the Spirit does not come simply to guide us into some of the truths of Jesus. But somebody else has to give us more. That the Spirit doesn't come to lead us only in part to a knowledge of Jesus. But the Spirit comes, Jesus says, to guide us into all the truth. All things that are necessary, the Spirit is the one who teaches. All things that we must have, it is the Spirit who instructs. All things, whatever is required for faith and for life, Jesus is saying, there is what the Spirit does. He guides you into all the truth. He gives you, dear Christian, everything that you need. He doesn't leave one truth absent. He doesn't leave one fact obscure, but he comes and he guides us into a knowledge of all those things that we need for life and for godliness. It's why the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that it is by the divine power of God that he has granted us all things for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his glory. And that doesn't mean that in one instant we're going to know all things. Because the language is he will guide us and he will direct us and he will lead us inch by inch into an attainment of that knowledge that we need. But here is the breadth of the promise. It is all knowledge. And you see, that's why I'm concerned when my own heart, or when I see it reflected in other Christians, seems so content to remain in ignorance, to say to the truth, oh, that's just too much. That's too much for me. I'm not interested in that. to look at the truth of God and say, no, that's too high for me to grapple with. I'm not interested in that. To say, well, that truth doesn't really particularly concern me. I'm not very interested in it. I don't want all that the Spirit has to offer. Don't you know that's essentially what you're saying when you go on and when you're comfortable and you're content remaining in ignorance? But the cry of a Christian is never less, less, less. But brothers and sisters, the cry of a Christian is more, more, more. Oh, Holy Spirit, will you not instruct me? Will you not give me all knowledge? Will you not give me all truth that I need for life and for godliness? We ought to be deeply concerned when our hearts are content with ignorance. Would you shut out the Spirit and rob him of his particular glory? Or is this a promise that is ever precious to you? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. There's the promise. But secondly, there is spoken in these words a process. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is a process by which the Spirit will do this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, how does the Spirit do that? It's one thing to affirm, yeah, the Spirit is the teacher. He's the one who instructs us. It's another thing to know how it is that the Spirit teaches. It's a completely other thing to learn how it is that the Spirit guides us. This is an extremely important question, and one, and we won't spend time looking in the many ways, but one in which today there are all kinds of error and wrong thinking relating to how it is that the Spirit guides us. So how does the Spirit guide us into all truth? Well, to understand that, what I want to show you this morning is that we need to carefully distinguish between us and them. And what I mean by that is we need to distinguish between what this meant for the original hearers and what it means for us today. Because though we have the same Spirit and the same teacher, the Spirit used different methods for the original hearers than he uses for us today. And so I want to first, as we think about the process of how the Spirit does this, speak specifically to how this applied to the apostles. And sometimes we need to slow down when we read our Bibles and when we study them. Sometimes, and I'm as prone to this as you are, we are in a big rush to be me-centered. To immediately read these words and say, oh, there we go, the Spirit leads me into all the truth. But if we do that, we miss something important. And we miss something important because, brothers and sisters, you and I were not the original hearers of this word. You and I were not standing there in this place with Jesus when these words were spoken. But there were 11 men who were. Do you know their names? It was Peter and Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Philip and Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Thomas, James, Matthew, and Simon. There's the 11 men to whom these words are spoken. And are you familiar this morning with the significance of them? Who were they? These 11 disciples, and later added to their numbers, Matthias and Paul in the book of Acts, are the apostles of the church of Jesus Christ. They are the men, in a very real sense, on whose backs the church of Christ are built. They were, in a very particular manner, witnesses to Jesus Christ. But more than that, they were eyewitnesses to Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 27, just a few verses before this one, Jesus says to these 11, "You also will bear me witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And the same author of this gospel later, when he wrote his first letter in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says that we write about those things that we have looked upon, that we have touched, that we have seen concerning the word of life, and we testify to these things. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, those who saw him with their physical eyes, those who touched him with their hands, those to whom he spoke face to face. And they would become in time, as the apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the church. The church is built, Paul says, upon the prophets and the apostles. And so the promise that is given here to those who would be apostles, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. We are to understand, in one sense, that this is a promise that is particular to these 11. In John 14, verse 26, a passage that resembles this one, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so the witness of these 11 is that they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and more than that, that they are taught by the Spirit to go forth. Their witness has a very special character to it. Attached to it is divine authority and power and reliability. So the Apostle Paul, when he meditates upon this in 1 Corinthians 2:13, says, "We," that is the apostles, "impart in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And so when we look at this promise and we see the process in which the Spirit fulfills this promise, we need to see, brothers and sisters, the primary emphasis is not on you and I, it is on the apostolic witness. A witness that is by no means an ordinary witness, but one that was accompanied not merely by words, but signs and wonders, as the book of Acts shows again and again. But I don't want you to think that just because that's the main emphasis of these words, that though we don't stand in the cluster of holy men who were gathered around Jesus on this night, that that means that we're excluded, or that this promise is simply confined to the apostles. The promise is for all, because Jesus says the Spirit comes and he will be with you and in you forever. And so there is a perspective, there is an application here for us, that it is our privilege and it is our inheritance, and the promise is also made to you and I. But the Spirit guides us in a different way. How does he guide you and I into the truth? He does it through the witness of the apostles. He does it through the witness of those whom Jesus set apart to be apostles in the church. If you have your Bibles open, jump to John 17, verse 20. Here Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, and he says this in chapter 17, verse 20, "I do not ask for these only," that is his 11 disciples, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." It is through their word, it is through their witness, brothers and sisters, that you and I today, nearly 2,000 years later, are continuing to be guided by the Spirit into all truth. John will close his gospel in John chapter 20 saying, "These things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God." It's a witness that has been written, and it is a witness that has been recorded, and it is a witness that has been kept and preserved in the Word of God in the Bible. And it is the textbook that the Spirit uses to guide us into all the truth. You want to know the method that the Spirit uses today? He uses this. He uses the scriptures. And I want to close with three points, brief points of application. How does all this relate to us? What's the big takeaway from this? Well, the first is this, that in this promise that the Spirit will guide us into all the truth, brothers and sisters, we don't need an audible voice from heaven. We don't need visions. We don't need dreams. We don't need some kind of mysterious and supernatural communication. If we want to be guided into all the truth, all we need is an open Bible on our laps. That when this Bible is opened and when we read it, brothers and sisters, we have all the truth at our fingertips. All that we need to know concerning Jesus Christ, concerning salvation, concerning the hope of eternity and heaven is found here. And we need to renew a gratitude for that. We need to be those who are a people of the book, to read and to study and to immerse ourselves in the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, they are not lacking. They are not wanting. They are not insufficient. But by them and through them, the Holy Spirit is guiding us into all the truth. And we need to come to terms with that, because if there is any doctrine in the church today that is being attacked more than any other, it is the sufficiency of the Word of God. And it is being replaced by all kinds of strange things, books about trips to heaven that are supposed to ground and confirm our faith. But here the Spirit has given us His Word, and it is here, and it is here alone, through the reading and the preaching of the scriptures, that He guides us into all the truth. The second takeaway is this. I want us to be a church, and I want you to be men and women and children who are consumed with a desire to possess all the truth. There are two big errors on this. One side of the spectrum are those people who say, look, just give me the fundamentals. Give me the very basics. Give me the lowest common denominator. I want the bare essentials, and I want nothing more. When you say that, brothers and sisters, you are denying the Spirit His role as the one who guides into all the truth. On the other end of the spectrum, you have those people who set up their hobby horses. I once knew a man who knew every single detail, in some sense of that word, about end times and what the scriptures say about end time events. But he was also a man that was completely ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a man who had picked a hobby horse, and he stood upon it and he immersed himself at it at the expense of all the truth that the Spirit seeks to lead us into. Brothers and sisters, I want us to be a church that says more. Oh, Holy Spirit, teach us more. Guide us more into the truth of Jesus Christ. And the third takeaway, to end where we began. Brothers and sisters, we need more confidence. How do we know that what the Bible says is true? We know it because of what Jesus says here. I will send you the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. How would you answer that question we began with? Here's the answer. My confidence rests in the Spirit of God. Some will trust reason and science and philosophy. Some will trust themselves. But I trust in the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. And I know the Scriptures to be true, because it is he who has guided into all the truth. It is he who guided the apostles, and it is he who through their witness guides me still. Will that be an answer that satisfies the world? Probably not. But Jesus says in John 14, verse 17, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, for they neither know him nor see him. But here's our confidence. It is the Spirit of truth who has come. And he is the one who through the Scriptures guides us into all truth. Let's pray.